Well, good morning. If I could get you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 for a second time this morning as we dig into this most wonderful, important chapter in Scripture. So we're looking at Romans chapter 12. We're digging into the verses 1 and 2, the first two verses of this important chapter. We're doing it for a second time. Go ahead and grab your outline. It's going to help you follow along in the teaching of God's Word this morning. God teaches us His truth through His Word, and then as I put an outline together, the Scriptures that are in here affirm what we're learning, affirm the points that are made there, help, in a sense, proof text to what the God's Word is talking about. I'm going to let you give you a moment, find your place there, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and grab your outlines out. Here the Apostle Paul, having concluded 11 chapters of profound and monumentous teaching on what had God has given all believers. I want you to look at me for a moment, and I want you to think about this for a time. What God taught us in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans is the most profound truths of, by God's mercy, of what He's given all believers because of His grace and mercy. That two-year study that we've been in and looking at all the doctrines that are in there and all the things that we've been going through is what God wanted us to understand about the good news of the gospel, about salvation, about the reality of what God has done in giving mercy for us to understand to impact our life. That's why He taught it that way. That's why Romans 12 is such an important chapter. It's our response. It's called worship. This is what true worship is. This is what it is to worship God. That's what we're going to be looking at. This is the response from every believer in an understanding of what God has done in your salvation. Such an important thing for us to see and understand. We looked at it last week as we looked at therefore, and that word, that means, you know, that word to respond in such a way. Paul moves now to come alongside the church and encourage the body of Christ, the believers in Christ, in what they need to give God in response to what God has given. That's what it's about. That's what life is about for the believer, for the Christian, is because of what God has done in our salvation, the love of Christ, the blood of Christ, all the things that we know and understand in the truth of God. This is our response, what we give back to God, and we would all understand what we give God is our worship, right? We give Him our lives. We give Him our minds, our will, our body, what we're going to be looking at in here for a while. This is God's Word on telling us what the response to a believer in understanding the salvation of the Lord, what it is. Look at it with me as we'll just read the first two verses and begin to dig into this. And this is part one. We'll get part two next week. It says this, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Maybe the most two powerful verses in Scripture. This transition, using the word therefore, is a simple principle of language, of cause and effect, of one thing following after another. We looked at this last week. Because of God's mercies given to you, what we studied in Romans 1 through 11, cause, therefore what follows is your response. That's the effect. When believers capture the truth of salvation, when they capture the truths of Scripture concerning forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, new life, being made right before God, declared not guilty, innocent in God's courtroom by Christ's righteousness and the guarantee of eternal glory, when we understand, when we capture the truth of sanctification, justification, and glorification, when we understand that and that comes to our heart and mind to understand what God is revealing about Himself and us, all these truths of salvation are by the mercies of God given to you, that's the ground of motive for you to respond to God. We would say the love of Christ, right? We would say the goodness of God. But He's teaching us through the doctrines of it for us to understand the depth, to get an understanding. What is justification? What is sanctification? What is glorification? Then the depth of it all, and it's all wrapped up in the description that Paul says, in view of the mercies of God. Meaning, God did not give you what you deserve. Period. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, I walk in this life, so do you, each and every day, you walk in, this is not what I deserve. What I deserve is hell. What I deserve is condemnation. What I deserve is judgment. Everyone in the room does. Every person on the planet does. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's righteous enough, and nobody ever will be. And God pierces our heart with the truth of Christ, and we put our faith in Christ, and God gives us mercy. That's the ground of motive, what Paul's talking about. This has to impact your heart. The ground of motive, why you pray, why you worship, why you love, why you care, why you want to be the right parent, right husband, all those kind of things. The ground of it is the mercy of God. What you give God because of his mercy. This is what the Apostle Paul is wanting to impact the church with. These soul-saving mercies that we have studied in Romans chapters 1 through 11 should motivate, are supposed to motivate, are God's way of motivating believers to complete dedication to God and his word. Warren Wiersbe, in the book of Expository Outlines of the New Testament, wrote it this way. He describes this cause and effect response of Romans 12, 1 and 2 like this. He calls it a sacrifice on the altar. True Christian service and living must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. The Christian who fails in life is the one who has first failed at the altar, refusing to surrender completely to Christ. The motive for dedication is love. Paul does not say, I command you, but I beseech you, because of what God has already done for you. We do not serve Christ in order to receive his mercy, because we've already received them, chapters 3 through 8 of Romans. We serve him out of love and appreciation. He goes on to say, true dedication is the presenting of the body, mind, and will to God day by day. It's a daily yielding of the body to him, having a mind renewed by his word, and surrendering the will through prayer and obedience. Every Christian is either conformer, living for and like the world, or a transformer, daily becoming more and more like Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it tells us that we are transformed, as we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ through his word, and it's only when the believer is thus dedicated to God that he can know God's will for his life, end quote. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This is foundational to everything in our life and as we worship God. The very beginning, the very core of our life with Christ is right here in what he's going to teach us. This is our life. God has given us his mercy, and in his word, he calls us for us to give him ourselves. First and foremost in this life. Not to get anything, because you've already gotten the mercies of God, but to respond to the mercies that you've been given. Paul began this when he said, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, in view of the ground of motive for you to respond that we've learned, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, look at the text. He said, urge means to exhort, to encourage, to implore, to plead with. It's to advise in an appeal. The verb here means to call upon someone to do something. This is what God's word is doing. Paul, admonition or appeal carries the full weight of his apostleship, so it's not an option. It carries the full weight of his apostleship. Think about this. This is the Apostle Paul, carries the full weight of God, right, in God's word, but he says, I urge you to do this. I implore you to do it. I advise you to do it. In an appeal, I plead it to you, because as a fellow believer, it's framed in a loving encouragement to us to fulfill what already is the true inner desire and bent of every believer. That is the desire to dedicate themselves to the Lord who redeemed them without reservation. Paul had this second kind of admonition, one like it. Let me read it to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Listen to this. He says this, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, think about that for a moment. What mom or dad would not plead, would not urge to their children to follow Christ? How would you express that in knowing that that's what God wants you to surrender your life to Christ, to your child? You're expressing this to your little one, they're six, expressing to them in the Word of God, God wants you to surrender your life to Christ, to give your life to Christ, to worship the Lord, to follow Him, to be saved, to believe in Him. What parent wouldn't urge, plead, advise from a loving heart? What shepherd of a church wouldn't call upon the church to respond to Romans 12, 1 and 2 in a loving and urging and pleading manner? Because this is God's word, foundational to the response that we have as we would worship God because of what God has done in our salvation. It's the same thing. It's that kind of heartfelt thing, but it's from an apostle. It's the word of God. It's really not optionable. Optionable. So what does he urge us to do? Would it be important that we understood what he urges us to do? Would you guys agree? It's pretty important, right? If we're going upon the mercies of God in view of all of that, what God has done, and let's just keep it in these things, in justification and sanctification, salvation and glorification, those things. And they're all the mercy of God and us understanding it. Then God says, based on your view of that, based on what that is, that God gave you this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, you think it'd be important for us to understand what he urges us to do? You think it'd be impactful to your life to respond to what God says here? Here it is, all of these things that God says, and then now he says, therefore, in view of all of that, here's what I want you to do. Here's God's word to you, how we're going to live our life. You think it would be important for us to grab that in the truth of God's word? Of course it would, right? And then live it today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, and see, keep living it each and every day. Don't you think it would be like that? That's what this is. Am I exhorting you enough? You know that word, exhort. I've used it before, and somebody said, you probably shouldn't say that, but I got to say that. Goose. I got to goose you in that sense, to motivate you to respond to what God is saying here. It's so important. Look what he says. Look at the verse. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So take that, to present. It means to present to God. Here's the effect from the cause of God's mercy. It's to present. That word means in the original language to offer, to bring, to give, to yield. General idea is to surrender. It involves the freedom of the will and decision. God is saying to you, if you recognize all I did in your salvation by the mercy of God, and you see in view of that mercy of God, what I'm saying to you, believer in Christ, all believers in Christ, here it is. I want you to present by your own will, your own decision, your own volition, you do it. That's what he's saying. In an act of worship is what we're going to look at. Does this make sense, you guys? I'm excited about it. It's incredible what he's teaching us here. So foundational to the struggles that we have in life, to where we'll see in our life where what I'm doing, I'm not really presenting these things to God. I'm not really offering or yielding or surrendering them. I'm coming to God, understanding his mercy, but I'm doing these things not as an offer to God. I'm doing them as to get more mercy from God. And I'm missing what God has for me and the love of God and the peace and the joy and the contentment because I'm coming at him from not where God told me to come at him from. So important for us to understand this, you guys. It means to present is to place at one's disposal or to subject oneself to. It's used in the Old Testament, and this is what the Apostle Paul is getting to as a technical term for placing an offering on the altar. Hebrews 13:5 says to continually offer up. 1 Peter 2:5 says, as God's people, we are exhorted to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's speaking about our lives. And I want you to see this as the altar today, right? I was thinking about building one, but I just went with it. You know, it kind of got a little late. But I want you to see this as the altar where you make an offering to God, your life, in an act of worship. That's spiritual sacrifices are you, who you are, how you think, what you do. And that's what he's calling us to do, to come place them up on the altar and offer them God. And in verse 1 and 2, Paul urges us to place on the altar, to yield to God, to present a command from God. It's an imperative, our bodies, our minds, our wills. That's the whole picture. Cause God's mercy, effect. Yield up to God your body, your mind, your will. God gave you his mercies and salvation and all that involves. Now we give to God, offer to God us in a simple form. We'll dig into it, what it means. That's the response of anybody that's a believer. Here I am, Lord, this is me, this is my life. I place it up on the altar as an offering to you as a reasonable response in service of worship. That's what I named the message. That's what Paul is saying. He's wanting the church, the body of Christ, all of us to know that this is what we do. And when we struggle here, and we do, and we don't see that we have, and that we're holding this part of this physical life from him, or a part of this of my own will from him, or not letting him transform the way I think, I'm being conformed and shaped by the world, God's going to work in all of those things in our life and help us walk along, because what God has for us is him and his life for us. And this is why the Apostle Paul is so intense and so focused here. So turn your outline over. So let's look in our reasonable response in service of worship that we yield, we place as an offering on the altar our bodies. What does that mean? Okay? What is he saying here in verse 1? What are we wanting to understand here? Look at verse 1 again, and then let's unpack this. He says this, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." The Complete Study Dictionary says the word here, body, is referring to external personhood, the whole body, Matthew 6:23 says, because our soul belongs to God, right? My new life in Christ belongs to God. It's been created in holiness and righteousness, Ephesians 4:24. My spirit, my soul, my new self, my new life that is in this body, in this physical self, belongs to God. It wants to follow God, desires to follow God, wants to serve God, wants to honor God, hates sin, but my old self does not. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's referring to. God is telling us to offer up our outer man, to surrender it. It's more than just the physical shell that houses your soul. It's our own unredeemed humanness. Our bodies incorporate our humanness incorporates our flesh, and our flesh incorporates our sin. We learned this when we studied Romans chapter 6 and 7. I can't go back over all of that and unpack all of that, but we learned that. The Darth Vader strapped to my back, right? That's my old self. Doesn't want to follow God, doesn't want to honor God, won't live righteous, doesn't want to listen to the Lord, wants to go its own way. It has its own mind, its own will. It's wrapped up, incarcerated in this physical humanness that I have of a body. And what God is telling me, what I do is take that and I place it up on the altar of God. I don't listen to it. I don't follow it. I don't let it dictate my life. I myself, in knowing in my new life in Christ, received by the mercy of God, take it and say, Lord, here it is. It's yours. You guide it, you lead it through your word as I buffet my body and discipline my body to make it my slave. You getting the point here? This is what he's talking about. Romans 7, 22 through 23 says this. Remember what we learned here? In Romans 7, 22, 23, it says this. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's my soul. That's my spirit. Like I said, that's my new life in Christ. I joyfully concur in my new life in Christ with the law of God, the way of God, the truth of God, the word of God. That's what it does. That's my new life. That's what it is. It rejoices in God. It loves God. It wants to follow God. But here the Apostle Paul says, as a mature believer in Christ, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. That's what we're talking about here. God is saying that one that you see in the members of your body, that physical humanity of your life, offer it up to God, put it on the altar of God, offer it up to him as an offering, as a sacrifice on the altar. Say, Lord, this is yours for you to guide and lead as you lead me. You guys get what I'm talking about? It's a continual offering too. It's not a one-time thing. It's not just I did it once and now I go live my life. It's all the time. In other words, the redeemed soul must reside in the body of flesh that is the beachhead of sin. The flesh is a powerful force within our mortal bodies that tempts and lures us to sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I might myself not be disqualified." I don't want to be disqualified, so I discipline this humanness that doesn't want to follow God. I don't let it have its way. 1 Corinthians 6:11 through 13 says, "But God gave you a new life, justified you, sanctified you, and now the body is not for immorality, which it was before your salvation." That's all it was, your humanness. "But for the Lord." But he's asking you in your decision and your volition and in your submission to offer it up to God. It's an act of worship. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of him of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and that Holy Spirit gave life to your mortal bodies." That's new life, your spiritual life, this born-again new life. That new life of you is to yield its humanness to God continually. That's our response in worship. You're not looking for the Word of God to make your flesh happy. You're not looking to the truths of God's Word to gratify your flesh. You're not looking at it that way at all. You're looking at the Word of God and the new life that you have in the inner man, joyfully concurring with the truth that's there and offering up that self-gratifying flesh, Darth Vader, humanness, on the offering to offering it to God on the altar. It's very visual. You're to present your bodies, look at your outline, or your humanness, yield continually to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." This is a choice, a decision that you make as you decide to place your humanness, your body on the altar. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6 with me for a moment. Let's dig into this a little deeper. Because Paul is, he's reaching back to everything that he's taught us in Romans. Romans 6, look at verse 12. So here we are, God says in his word, "I need to present, I need to yield, I need to place as an offering up on the altar my body, and I need to do it continually." Look at Romans 6, 12. Yeah, Romans 6, verse 12 and 13, it says this, "Therefore," concluding some things that we learned before, "cause," here's the effect, "do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its lust." Do you know you got to think about that? You're supposed to not let sin reign in your mortal body. God will help you. He'll guide you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God to guide and lead. But you in your new life in Christ, making a volitional choice to offer up on the altar of God, to offer up to God as a living sacrifice, we're going to look at it in a moment, is your mortal body. And you are not to let sin reign in it. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see the whole offering idea, don't you, of presenting, of yielding? My physical life, my humanness now is to be presented to God as an instrument of righteousness, that God would have me live rightly in my body, in my humanness, in my flesh, in the life that I live, that it would be an instrument of righteousness. If I don't do that, if I don't present it to God, I'm presenting it to sin. There's no gray area here. Look at verse 18 and 19 of the same chapter. "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." This is by the power of God, by divine power, your new life in Christ, your new self, your inner man, is bound to seek to want to live righteous. 19, "And I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." You could write body, you could write humanness right there. Because your body, your flesh, your humanness is weak. "For just as you presented your members," that's your body, "as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness," resulting in further lawlessness. That's the only thing happens when you present your life for self-gratification. And every non-believer, that's all they live for. And a believer that's not submitting their life to Christ can be doing that too. "So now present your members as slaves to righteousness." That's your body, your flesh, your humanness, resulting in sanctification. Resulting in God changing you, changing me, helping you and me become more Christ-like in all the things that we do. As we yield our humanness to God, as we place it as an offering up on the cross or up on the altar. Placing on the altar, yielding your body to God to be used as an instrument of righteousness. Look at Romans 8, verse 12 and 13 with me. We're just digging into what he's meaning here and how it's been taught before and what he's talking about. Look at Romans 8, 12 and 13 with me. He's reaching back, and we should have an understanding of these things, and these should be on our heart and mind because we just learned them, and they're God's word. We've been applying them to our life and seeing them as truth. Look at 8, 12 and 13. He says, so then, so I got to reach back, and so then refers to, since God gave you a new life, indwelt by the Holy Spirit with a new nature, redeemed your soul by the work and indwelling of the Holy Spirit by the divine power of God. Then he says, so then, listen to what it says. Brethren, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We're under obligation to God. Not to be living about our humanness and its self-gratification, that's what it is. Not to be following Darth Vader, not any of that. And listen to what it says, verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, that means that's your life. It says you must die. That's salvation he's talking about. Because if that's all you're doing is living according to the flesh, self-gratification, you need to be saved. And in chapter 6, verse 1, or verse 2, it says, when you got saved, you died to sin. It no longer became your master. Christ did, righteousness did, but look at the rest of the verse. But if you, by the Spirit, that means living by the Spirit of God, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How you put the deeds of the body to death, so to speak, is by surrendering the physical life, your humanness, your body, to be lived according to God's word. That's how you do it. There's no other way. There's no hocus pocus. There's no do this ritual, that ritual, this thing. In your submission to God, and you're surrendering up, and you're offering the body, your physicalness, your humanness to God. That's how you put the deeds of the body to death. You follow God's word, you obey it, you recognize your flesh doesn't want to. You say, Lord, today, continually, I'm offering up to you my physical life, my humanness, however you want to see that in the words that he uses. Look at verse 23. Look at what God said next in chapter 8. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions of sons, the redemption of our body. Your humanness isn't redeemed. Your body isn't redeemed. It isn't the Lord's in that sense of that it's redeemed and his and he owns it. He's asking you for you in your own volition, in your own decision, in your own choice to worship me by offering it to me each continually, each and every day, on how you live, on how you think, and what will you're following. This is worship. Straight up truth, this is the crux of it. This is bottom line. And that we as a church want to evaluate in our lives, is this what we're doing? We know this humanness, this flesh, this body that we have now fights against the way of God. Do you know that? Come on, you guys, do you know that? Do you know your self-gratification looks at the word of God, your self-focus, your worship of self, that humanness that we have looks at God and God's word and can skew it and can do all of the different, because it fights against the way of God. Placing it on the altar, continually yielding to God wins the battle. That's how you win the battle. Obedience to God's word, we would say, looking in the word of God, but that's how you win the battle. Then Paul says, look at chapter 12, verse 1 again. As we unpack this, look what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. You offer to God your humanness continually as a living and holy sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice. And let me just get this really simple in here. You're alive, aren't you? Are you alive? Offer that life to him every day as a living sacrifice. The way I'm going to live. That's what he's talking about. What I'm going to think, how I'm going to see things, what I'm going to go for. Am I going to be an encouragement to people? Am I going to think God's way? Am I going to live in the righteous life? Or am I going to be a steward over the things God's given me? All the different kind of things. Here it is, Lord. It's a living sacrifice. I offer up this life of my humanness with my new life, that my soul, spirit, saved, born again. as a living sacrifice, I yield up to God a holy sacrifice, he says, set apart to God, consecrated to God, a life lived, dedicated to God as a sacrifice or offering to God. Can you guys see the visual here? Maybe I should have built an altar, but that's okay. Do you see the visual? This is so visual. Look at it right here. Here's the altar. This is every day when you wake up. This is an act of worship that you have with God. Each and every day that you get up in the morning and you consciously think about the mercy of God that saved you, that glorified you, that justifies you, that sanctified you, that forgave you by the mercies of God, you'll be eternity with him in heaven. Nothing. You can't stop it if it's yours because it wasn't based upon you. It's all yours by the mercy of God, waking up each and every day and saying, Lord, here's the altar. I'm just offering up this life to you, Lord, as a living and consecrated and a set-aside life for you and whatever you want to do, however you want to use it for, Lord. Hebrews 11:4 says this, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Why was it better? You guys know? Because he did what God told him to offer up. It didn't matter if it was pumpkins or corn or wheat or song. It didn't matter what it was, right? He offered up what God said offer up, right? Cain and his attitude, right? Let me get him right. Yeah, Cain's the bad one, right? Yeah, right. Abel in his worship of God just offered up what God asked for. Cain said, no, man, I want to give what I want. It was great stuff. It was wonderful stuff. It was worthy stuff. But God said, that's not what I asked for. And what happened? Sin rose up in Cain's heart. Anger rose up in Cain's heart. Mad at God. And he kills Abel. That's what happens when you worship God according to what you want. Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't come about. It's not the way it is. It's about what God says. It's about what his word says. And his word says here, you're to offer up your life continually as a living and consecrated to God sacrifice. Other ways don't work. How about Jesus? Could he have done it another way? Hebrews 9:11-12 says that our Lord offered up his life to God as a living and holy sacrifice. What did God use that for? To rescue humanity to everyone who believed. So we want to respond to what God's word says. Not try to figure out how I can do it different. Not how I can try to, I see it. This is God's word. I'm just teaching the word of God. This is not my opinion. This is not my thought. This is what the words say. Listen, in response to God's mercy, we offer to God our humanness, place it on the altar. We yield to God's word as a way of living, as a living and holy sacrifice. We give it our best. We wake up every day and offer it to God again, allowing God to change us. For all of us are in the process of sanctification, right? Come on, you guys, right? So your best is like pathetic, right? Right? I mean, I don't want it to be. I don't want to be pathetic and that kind of thing, but I'm learning how to give my life to the Lord. I learned a bunch yesterday and a bunch the day before and a bunch. This is not like I arrived to be like Jesus, right? That's today that this is what I'm going to do and I'm going to become more like Christ because God sanctifies me in it. Look at verse 1 again in chapter 12. That's acceptable to God. It's not that you're perfect. I want you to capture this. Nobody's even close to complete or perfect. But what's acceptable, what pleases God is our trying. Ephesians 5:10 says, we are trying to learn what is pleasing the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we have it our ambition to be pleasing the Lord. Let me just ask you, raise your hand if you're trying to please the Lord. Raise your hand if it's your ambition to try to please the Lord. Well, that's acceptable to God because he knows whether you put that up on the altar or not. I'm not worried about what it looks like to us. What I'm concerned about is what does God know? Because this is his word, this is his spirit, his life, he knows. That's like what you were sharing, Brian, and some of the things that were shared today. People have hard times. But man, that might be the whole thing on how they're just offering up their life. It might be the thing that God is teaching them into just, Ken, what did you share? They're not my oranges. Well, when did he learn that? Right? Because darn it, they're my oranges. In my heart and mind at times, right? Parents, are they your kids or God's? Oh, okay. Right answer, what's the heart? Who's got to teach us that? Put it on the altar. He'll teach you. That's the Psalm 27 that we read in Sunday school today. David said, you know, I just trust you, Lord. It's not that everything worked out. It's to say he knew God because he just laid it up there every day. And that's what God does. It's acceptable to him. He's not trying to get you to be good enough for him. He just wants you to worship him. And that's acceptable. Wherever you're at, whoever you're at, but he knows your heart. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote that here. So how come he presented it that way? Listen, everyone knows in the room. Everybody in this room knows, is this what you thought about this morning or not? Everyone in the room knows this. And everyone in the room will know, is this what you think about tomorrow morning or not? You'll know. But so will God. So will God. And all he did was ask you to respond to the mercy already given. You can say, I'm not going to respond, God. You can say, oh, I forgot about it. I can do anything because it became a decision and a choice of me. That's what he gave me by mercy. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm not bound to just be a sinner. I don't have to be selfish anymore. I don't have to only think of me. I don't have to see the whole world revolving around me. I don't have to see how everything acts and happens in life is about me. I can think about it's about God, and here I am. And he says that's the first and foremost thing that you respond with. It's not about the truth that you think. It's not about what your mind is in. Be conformed. Be transformed. It's not about your will. It's about you proving that God's will is greater than any other will ever by his work in your life. It's incredible what he's talking about here. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Anybody ever read that and say, I got to get my words right and my meditation right? Lord, here I am. Make it happen that the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart acceptable in your sight. And he says, offer to me and it is. Even when they're not perfect. He's my rock. He's my redeemer. Look at chapter 12, verse 1, one more time. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's pretty clear what it's saying, isn't it? So our humanists, your mortal body, your flesh, yielded to God continually as a living, alive, holy sacrifice. Your efforts to do so, God accepts. And then he says what it is, which is your spiritual service of worship. That word spiritual would be better translated reasonable. This is a reasonable way to worship God, is what the Word of God is saying. That's what it's saying. That's the outline for our message. This is your reasonable response to God's mercy given you in the service of God to worship. Hebrews 9:6 calls it divine worship. Service of worship, that's divine worship, is to present to God all that we are and all that we have. To offer up our lives on the altar is reasonable service of worship. Let me put it this way. It's not too much. It's not over the top. It's not for only some. It's not for only the crazy Christians. It's for every believer in Christ. For every believer. It's for all of us. It's the first thing that he says in response to everything that he talks, all those doctrines that are in Romans. The most profound teaching in Scripture on the doctrine of salvation. He says, it's a mercy in view. It's the heart David had. It's the heart that we want to have. It's the life we want to offer to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word to us this morning and for just the richness of just a verse today, Lord, and all that was in there by your Spirit as you authored this through the Apostle Paul to just present to us a simple, basic cause and effect principle for what you've done, Lord. The effect is because what you gave us, we give you us. That simple. We looked at the details of what that looks like. Not to get mercy, not to gain love, not to get favor or grace, but because we've received it all. It's a response to what we've been given. We commit our heart and mind to that truth, Lord, and want to respond today. And then help us to remember this tomorrow morning and help us to commit to respond by just offering up on the altar. You see it visually and however we would see that in our own heart and mind. I'm yours, Lord. Here I am. Just like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and said, I'm a man of unclean lips and living with a people of unclean lips. And then God took a coal and came across and burned his lips. Forgiveness, mercy, sanctification. And then Isaiah, then God said, who will I send to tell them about me? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. It's all the same. It's us making a decision and a choice, what we surrender to, what we give our life to. Your goodness dwells upon all of that, Lord. Your sanctification. You're using as us as righteous instruments for your glory. It's all wrapped up in that. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.